We're going to jump into Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14. So just a little bit of background here. The letter to the Ephesians, it was written from Rome during Paul's first imprisonment there. He was under house arrest. And Paul, he had started the church there in Ephesus while he was on his third missionary journey. And we can read the record of that in Acts chapter 19. And I would encourage you to maybe go and read through that this afternoon. But we see the account of his time there and the planting of that church. Paul spent 3 years serving as a pastor of the church of Ephesus, which is longer than he spent in any other local congregation. Ephesus was a place where they worshiped many deities, so there was rampant idolatry. It was filled with immorality, prostitution, and all vices of men. Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians for the purpose of explaining some of the great themes and the doctrines of Christianity. And it was also written to further disciple those believers there in Ephesus and to encourage the church in their faith and to remind the church of their identity in Christ. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. But this letter also goes on in later verses and chapters to address certain areas of doctrine that were under attack. In our text this morning, we're going to see in verses 1 and 2, Paul's greeting. And then in verses 3 through 6, we're going to see that the Father made a plan for the church. And then in verses 7 through 12, that Jesus paid for the church. And then in verses 13 and 14, that his Spirit protects, seals, and regenerates the church. And all of this is to the praise of the glory of God's grace. He's poured out his abundant grace upon us, and it makes all of this that we're going to look at today available to us. In these verses, we see riches beyond measure imparted to those in Christ. So let's jump in. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, and that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So in verse 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus. So when he says, Paul, an apostle by the will of God, we see the account of Paul in the scriptures. We see that he was a terrorist against the church. He pursued the church. He was working against God. But God got a hold of his heart, changed his life. God then called him, commissioned him, equipped him, and sent him. And that word apostle there, it means sent one. And so in the sense of a sent one, you and I are also sent. Amen? We look at Matthew chapter 28, And we look at the Great Commission. You know, he says what? And go into all the world and make disciples. We have been called. We have been commissioned. He's equipped us by his Spirit. And so he's been called by the will of God. You've been called by the will of God. And I want you to take note of something here. He's writing from prison. And you don't see him anywhere complaining about his circumstance. And that's, I believe, because he recognized that he was who he was and where he was by the will of God. And so the question for you and I is, where are you and who are you by the will of God? Do we have that mindset that I'm pursuing God? I am doing everything in my power to follow God's instructions. And if I am, then in turn, it makes sense. I'm walking in accordance to his will. I'm in his will. Therefore, whatever I'm faced with, it's been filtered through his hands. It's according to his will. So this morning, we're going to be challenged to change our thinking a little bit. Maybe a lot, okay? But this is one of those ways. Thinking about who am I in Christ? And what is the situation that I'm in? You know, if I'm pursuing Christ, I'm in the will of God. So he says this to the saints, those who are consecrated. And that word saint, it means just that, consecrated. Those who are set apart for the purposes of God. And you might sit here today and you might say, yeah, they were saints, but I'm not. Well, this letter, it was to the Ephesian church, but it's also to you and I. And you are saints, and you need to recognize that. You are those that have been consecrated, those that are separated for the purposes of God. And then he says to the faithful, those who are full of faith, those who are trusting in Jesus. That's who this letter is to. So the question for us, are we trusting Jesus? Are we full of faith? If we're full of faith, then in turn, it'll be evidenced by our life, the way that we walk. Because, you see, we can't walk the right way until we're convinced of who we are in Christ. This is a very important thing. We can't walk the right way until we are convinced of who we are in Christ. We see ourselves through God's eyes. We'll see here in this passage that we've been given various resources. We know that we have an enemy who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to take us out. And if we don't know our identity in Christ, and we're not confident in that identity, we can't resist our enemy. We can't overcome temptation. We can't sacrificially love or forgive unless we know who we are in Christ. You've got to know how to stand. You've got to know how to put on your armor. You've got to know that you have armor. You have armor. You know that? It's the armor of God. It's not yours. It's given to you. It's the armor of God. We read that later in Ephesians chapter 6. It's ours because we are his child. So then the question is, if you know you have armor, do you use it? It's a resource that's available. Are we using that resource as a child of God? We need to understand who we are before the Father so that we don't get taken out and so that we can get up and we can keep moving and we can press on towards the upward call, to press on towards the prize. We need to understand who we are if we want to make a real impact on this world for the glory of God. We saw a great example of that in Charlie, right? Amen? Verse 2 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts off his greeting, grace and peace. You've heard it over and over again, but it's so true. You can't have genuine peace until you have received the grace of God. What is the grace of God? It is a free gift. It's unmerited favor in God's sight. Receiving God's grace comes before a walk in peace with him. You see, we have to experience, we have to receive the grace of God before we can have real peace and before we can have peace with God, that the war between us can be put to rest. Grace before peace. In verse 2, Paul calls God our Father, and in verse 3, he says, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is who? Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the creator of all things. And says here that he is our Father. Think about that. The creator of all things. He is your Father. He's your dad. That's amazing. Do we walk according to that knowledge? Does our life reflect that? In verses 3-6, we see that the Father made a plan for the church. We see the will of the Father. In verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And verse 3 is the beginning of a long run-on sentence. It's pregnant with truth, and it runs all the way from verse 3 all the way to verse 14. So we're just going to pick it apart piece by piece as we go along this morning. He says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That term, blessed be, it means to recognize his glory and his honor and his goodness. Do we recognize that God is worthy of all glory, of all praise, of all honor? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We may sit here this morning and think, man, you know what? I'm not rich. I only have a few dollars to my name, if even that. We might be physically poor, but the truth is, if we are in Christ, you are rich. You're spiritually blessed with vast riches, as we're going to see in the coming verses. But the word tells us that in Christ, we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. We've been given all the resources that we could ever need. So what does it mean to be blessed with every spiritual blessing? These blessings, they're rooted in God's grace and include spiritual gifts like redemption, forgiveness, adoption as God's children, spiritual wisdom, an inheritance, and being sealed by the Holy Spirit. These are provided by God, and they're not dependent upon human merit. Did you hear that? They're provided by him, by his grace, and not dependent upon human merit. And they're accessed through faith in Jesus. You know, we might look at ourselves and get wrapped up in the ways that we fall short, get wrapped up in the sin that we committed last week or this morning, and we allow those things to debilitate us and paralyze us, but that should not be the case. We should not allow those things to defeat us. We should recognize who we are and what has been afforded to us in Christ. There was a gold mine called the Mount Morgan Gold Mine in Queensland, Australia. And it's one of the richest in the world, a historic world-class copper, gold, and silver mine that operated from 1882 to 1981. It yielded vast quantities of precious metals. The mine produced over 262 metric tons of gold, 37 metric tons of silver, and 387,000 metric tons of copper during its operation. The mine produced over $60 million worth of gold alone by 1907. So that's within the first 25 years of its 99-year operation. For many years, though, the original landowner, they lived in deep poverty on the mountain's barren surface. Even though the vast wealth was out of sight, it was beneath their feet all the time. Many Christians live in a similar situation. They plod along, struggling through their spiritual lives, laboring every step of the way, unaware of the vast riches God has promised them. And therefore, these riches, they're not recognized or realized in their lives. The riches of grace, forgiveness, strength, wisdom, direction, the power to resist temptation, reconciliation, protection, lighten burdens, all these are riches, and many more are ours. But how do we become aware of all of these riches? Right here, by being in the Word of God. It's important to be in the Word of God, that we would be reminded of the resources that are available to us and who we are in Christ. Verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us in him before the foundations of the world. He chose you. So not only are you his, he chose you. And it's not like he chose you because you were the last one. He chose you because he wanted you. We have to talk about predestination. It comes up here in this passage. Predestination, there are those who fall in both camps, those that would say that man doesn't have a choice, that's all God electing the chosen to salvation. And then there's others that say, well, we have free will. We accept Christ, and that's where we obtain salvation. But we see both in the Word of God. They go hand in hand. And I love how Ironside explains it. And this is it's referred to as Ironside's door. And he put it this way. It's been pictured in this way. Here's a vast host of people hurrying down the broad road with their minds fixed upon their sins, and one stood calling attention to the yonder door, the entrance into a narrow way that led to life eternal. On it is plainly depicted the text, "Whosoever will, let him come." Every man is invited. No one needs hesitate. So some may say, well, I may not be of the elect, and so it would be useless for me to endeavor to come, for the door will not open for me. But God's invitation is absolutely sincere, and it is addressed to every man. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life. If men refuse to come, if they pursue their own godless way down to the pit, whom can they blame but themselves for their eternal judgment? The messenger addressed himself to call to all, and the call came to all. The door could be entered by all, but many refused to come and perished in their sins. Such men can never blame God for their eternal destruction. The door was opened, the invitation was given, they refused. And he said to them sorrowfully, "Ye will not come unto me, that ye might have life." But some will say, "I'm going inside. I'll accept the invitation. I will enter that door." And he presses his way in, and he shuts, and the door shuts behind him. And as he turns about and he finds written on the inside of the door the words, "Chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world." So God electing and man's free will, they work hand in hand. In this, we need to recognize that God chose us, and he chose us for himself. He chose us before the foundation of the world, and he chose us knowing all of our sin, knowing our failures, knowing our shortcomings, and he picked us anyway. Don't ever question. You are of value to God. You are of value to him. Not only did he choose you, he chose you for a purpose. It says here that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The goal of God's choice is to produce a people in Jesus who would be holy. Okay? Sure. We need to do everything that we can to be obedient to God and pursue holiness. Are we going to be holy in regard to being sinless? No. We will one day, but that's the day that we stand before God. Okay? We should pursue holiness. But right now, in God's eyes, we are holy before Him. Because why? We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He sees His Son. We're holy before God. It says without blame. We're called to be without blame. We're called to live lives that are upright, lives that are obedient to God, that we would be without blame. But because we are in Christ, through God's eyes, we are without blame. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's no condemnation if we are in Him. He says, in love. We know that God is love. He commands us to love. He says that it's by love that those around us would know that we are His disciples. But in addition to that, God looks down upon you and me with love. He looks down into our lives with love that's free of criticism. Again, as a believer, He looks down and He sees you in Jesus. In verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, predestined us to adoption as sons. Not only were you chosen, not only were you chosen for a purpose, but you were chosen and brought into the family of the everlasting God. You're chosen to be a part of His family, to be His son, to be His daughter. And in the Ephesian culture, they would have understood this to mean basically to become a full inheritor of all that is yours. You have an inheritance, and you get to partake in a large part of it right now. Are you partaking in it? So according to the good pleasure of His will, it pleased God to make you His. It pleases Him. No one twisted His arm. No one forced Him. He wasn't obligated. It pleased Him to make you His. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. So this phrase, to the praise of the glory of His grace, it comes up three times in these verses we're looking at this morning. It comes up here in verse 6, also in verse 12, and again in verse 14. To the praise of the glory of His grace. His grace is great. Our relationship to Jesus is the basis by which we're accepted. We're accepted in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ. And this is emphasized through these 14 verses in which we see all the blessings that are found in and by in Jesus. You've heard that term, that acrostic before, God's grace. So God's riches at Christ's expense, or God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Because we're found in Christ, we have great riches. Because we have been found in Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved. In verse 4, God chose us in Christ. In verse 5, God predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. And then here in verse 6, God has made us accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. We are privileged to be highly favored by God and showered with these wonderful blessings due to being found in Him. Our salvation is to the praise of the glory of His grace. And nothing nor anyone else. It's to the praise of God's glorious grace. Amen. We have been blessed. That word accepted, I just referred to it a moment ago. The Greek word means to be highly favored. And we see that same word used in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, used in reference to Mary. And it was translated highly favored one, to be accepted was to be highly favored. So like Mary, those who are in Christ are highly favored in God's sight. You're chosen, you're adopted, and you're highly favored in the beloved. In verses 7 through 12, we see that the Son paid for the church. We see the work of the Son. In verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In him we have redemption. Redemption is defined by a releasing effect, by payment of ransom. Redemption implies emancipation from the guilt, punishment, and power of sin, and a restoration to true liberty. Because we're found in Christ, we have redemption. Because we're found in Christ, we have been freed from guilt, punishment, and the power of sin. We have been given liberty. Do we walk according to that? I mean, this all shapes our identity, who we are in Christ. The Ephesians, they would have been familiar with the word that Paul used for redemption, because at that time, there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And so this word, it refers to purchasing a slave, but not just purchasing the slave to own them, but to purchase them to set them free. That's the sense of this word. The Lord purchased us that we might have liberty, that we might be free. You might say, well, how could God be just in releasing rebels and sinners? Well, it's through the death of Jesus and the shedding of his blood. God is totally just to redeem or deliver sinners from the bondage of sin, because Jesus took our place, took your place. There was a great exchange. There was a trade that happened. Him for us. That cross didn't belong to him. It belonged to you. It belonged to me. But because he went to that cross, he took our sin and the penalty for it upon himself, you and I have liberty. We've been set free. We're no longer in bondage. Praise God for that. In 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 19, it tells us, knowing that you were not redeemed by corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We saw in our trek through Revelation, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, we saw the 24 elders, the redeemed, that they'll sing a song that says, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy of the scroll. You're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and every people and nation. So it's by the blood that we're redeemed. Says that we have the forgiveness of sins. And this means to be released from bondage or imprisonment, the removal of or pardon of sin, letting them go as if they had never been committed. We've talked about that word justified before. Justify had never sinned. That's what the forgiveness of sins is in this passage is talking about, being justified, being washed and cleansed, and being put in that place of being looked at as if you had never sinned. We've been given the remission of sin, the removal of it. It's the byproduct of the shed blood of Jesus. Paul told Titus, it's by God's mercy and grace that we're justified in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, which says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of the Lord, when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It says here that we've been redeemed and that we have the forgiveness of sins and that it's according to the riches of his grace. This phrase means that it's not a small redemption or a small amount of forgiveness that's won by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. It is immense. His love, mercy, and grace are greater than our sin. His grace cannot be exalted. We need, I need, you need to get this through our heads, that God's grace and his mercy is so much greater than anything that we could ever do. Don't get hung up on our shortcoming. Don't get hung up on the things that we've done in disobedience. Recognize it, repent of it, get up, and move forward. Because God's grace is abundant. In Psalm 103, verse 12, we're told, God has removed our sins from us to an infinite distance, completely and forever. Psalm 103:12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as the directions of east and west are opposite and they could never meet, God's forgiveness and mercy, they're boundless. And they show us that once a sin is forgiven, it is no longer held against us. It is gone. It's gone. So what do we need to get from this? We need to let them go. We need to recognize the truth. We need to post the no fishing sign and move on. Verse 8 says, which he had made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God's grace through his kindness, wisdom, and understanding was made to abound towards us. The Greek for abound here is super abounded. It means more than we could ever need. God didn't give us the bare minimum amount of grace needed to have access to God. Instead, he piled it abundantly on us. God knew in his infinite wisdom that man would need super abounding grace. Okay? The lives that we've lived, it's not news to God. He knew what we would need, and he's provided for it. Super abounding grace. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. He made known to us the mystery of his will. He has made it known to the believer. It's not a mystery in the sense that it's some secret that can't be known, but it is mysterious until he brings it into the open, which he has. God's great plan and purpose, which was once hidden, is now revealed to us in Jesus. So what's the mystery? Verse 10 will tell us that it is to unite all things in Christ, to ultimately resolve all things in Christ, either through Jesus as a Savior or Jesus as a judge. We see the mystery referred to in Colossians 1:27. Says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there's the mystery, Christ in you. And then we see the mystery understood in Romans 5:1-2, which says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also, we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. It tells us here in this passage that it pleased God to make his will known to us. It pleased God to reveal his plan to you. Think that's a wonderful thing. Are you getting a a better picture of who we are in Christ. He has redeemed us. He's made us his children. He's given us an inheritance. He has not hidden his will from us. I mean, it's amazing. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Paul says that this will happen in the fullness of times. So the emphasis here is on God's perfect timing, which brings all of his plans together. That day is coming. And David Guzik, he says this, it has the idea of to unite or to sum up. It was used for the process of adding up a column of figures and putting the sum at the top. Paul's idea here is that God will make all things add up at the end. And right now, he's in the process of coming to the final sum. Again, that day is coming. Verses 11 and 12, it says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. We've obtained an inheritance as we've been chosen and as we have been adopted as children of God. We are now heirs that will receive an inheritance. This inheritance, it's mentioned in a number of places throughout the word. Some of them, just to name a few, would be Acts 20, verse 32, Galatians 3, 18, Colossians 3, 24, Hebrews 9, 15, and 1 Peter 1, 4. You can go and look at those on your own later. So what is this inheritance? Our inheritance is, in a word, heaven. It is the sum total of all God has promised us in salvation, eternal life, and all the blessings that come with it. Its fullness is future, yet we enjoy a portion of it right now. So the question is, are we tapping into it? Are we utilizing what has been given as we are children of God and we are heirs of Jesus? Says being predestined according to the purpose of his will, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God is working all things together. We need to recognize that. Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose. He's working all things together. He says, we who first trusted, and this refers to the Jews. And Paul, his intent here is to point out how it was Jews who were the first to accept the gospel according to the plan of God and for his glory. We know that the gospel was to go to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. And it did. It went to the Jews. The Jews, most of Israel, rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And unfortunately, they still do today. But as a result, the gospel was spread to the Gentiles. It came to you and to me. Praise God for that. And as a result, we get to share in that same inheritance that was given. The result of receiving this inheritance is that we should be to the praise of his glory. If we are in Christ, we have every reason to praise God, knowing that God has redeemed us, God has forgiven us, God has revealed his will to us, God has given us an inheritance. He's worthy of our praise. The Father planned it from the start. The Son stepped into time and made it a reality. And then here in these last two verses, we see that the Spirit secures those things in us. In verses 13 and 14, we see the Spirit protects, seals, and regenerates the church. We see the ministry of the Spirit. It says in verses 13 and 14, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So here in these verses, we see that one needs to hear the gospel message first. We see that truth lined out in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, which says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." So after we heard the gospel, we trusted if we've placed our faith in Jesus. We believed the message. We placed the core of our being in his hands, trusting his power to save and also to do what he says he will do. He calls, we hear, we trust, then he seals us. We see here that the Spirit is a seal upon us. The Spirit seals us by indwelling us. It says that having believed, you are sealed. Believing, so you hear, then you believe, then you're sealed. So we're sealed at conversion. At the moment we place our faith in Christ, we're indwelt by the Spirit. Once and for all, he's a seal upon us. Ephesians 4:30 also tells us this truth. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So you're sealed. And it's not you're just sealed for a moment. And it's you're sealed off and on. The Spirit comes and goes. It's you're sealed. Till when? It says right here. You're sealed for the day of redemption. You're sealed until that day that you stand before the Lord. You've heard that term before, signed, sealed, and delivered. You may be familiar with the song from forever ago. It's from an old English common law rule that property was not conveyed from one party to another until the document memorializing the conveyance had been signed by the conveyor, affixed with his seal, and delivered to the recipient of the property. The Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. It's an engagement ring, if you will, that says the wedding day is coming. Other things that the Spirit does in us, the Spirit dwelling within us reminds us of who we are. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17, it says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Reminds us that we are the children of God. The indwelling of the Spirit makes us God's possession. Romans 8, 9. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So the Spirit makes us property of God. And then also in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you were not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The Spirit makes us a possession of God. The Spirit leads us, strengthens us, and empowers us. Romans 8, 13 and 14, it says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And then Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, it says, "For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So the Spirit leads, strengthens, and empowers us. And all of this, it's to the praise of his glory. Our reaction should be in accordance with what Paul said back in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Praise the name of God. Praise God for his goodness towards us. Praise God because he has poured out his grace upon us. Praise God because he has given us a spiritual blessing. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. So we exist for God's glory and to bring him glory. And we can do this only if we know who we are in Christ. And we discover and we utilize the riches that are ours as heirs of Christ. This is your identity. God loves you this much. Believe it. Know it. He loves you this much. So let's go today and live life according to these truths, not according to the way that we feel, not according to what the world tells us we should think, not according to the whispers of the enemy, but live according to what we know is true from hearing God's word. Let's pray, and then we'll enter into a time of communion together. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, your word is it's a great example of you not withholding the truth from us or your will from us. We thank you that through your word, you've revealed to us who you are. You've revealed to us our need for you. And you've also revealed to us who we are in your Son. Lord, we pray that you would just help us to recognize who we are. Help us to accept the truth of who we are and walk according to it in our lives, Lord, that we would be useful to you, and not just useful, Lord, but that we would be a people that would be, Lord, just a clear conduit for you to work in and through for your glory and impact this world in a mighty, powerful way. Lord, because we're not held up by all the junk, by what we think, but we're able to move forward in power and in might because of what we know. So we thank you, Lord. And we just pray that you would further equip us and guide us and empower us by the power of your Spirit. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.